Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at persistent prayer. And we were looking at that and just trying to learn what persistent prayer was. And I think we did learn some things. But I prefaced all of that by saying that I've always had the heart. I've wanted to teach on how to pray from what Jesus teaches, from his own teaching on prayer. And so I feel like, yes, now I feel like finally. I've had this on my heart for over a year. But I feel like this is now the time that God's allowed me to do that. Or I should say at least lay the foundations for it. Because we won't get to that today. We'll get to that next week. But I know. Exactly. And it's probably going to be a two-week cliffhanger, too, I'm kind of thinking. I know. It's true. Exactly. Everyone's going to be gone by the time I actually get to it. But you can all be like Tanner and Julie. You can just, we'll line up this whole front row with people from, pardon me? That's Anthony's problem, not mine. That's Exactly. So I wanted to talk about that today. And I think we talked about this last week. I think most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we would say that we're not totally satisfied with our own prayer lives. We expect something more out of our own prayer lives. And the reality is most of us have never been taught how to pray, which is kind of sad being in the body of Christ, but we've never really been taught that way. I told you guys that, you know, I've been a minister for 30 years, and no one ever. I mean, there's never been a pastor, and I've got some great pastors in my life, some phenomenal pastors. No one's ever taught me how to pray. And we think that it's just a, and it is a simple thing. But we should learn. We should learn from the things that Jesus himself spoke and taught, and we will look at those things. But when we became born-again believers, it's just expected that we will pray. And so we go ahead and we do it, but sometimes we're left feeling kind of inadequate about that. So that's why I really have a heart to talk about prayer, because I want all of us to be excelling in our prayer lives so that the power of Jesus Christ can be manifested through us, not just in the evidence of our lives, but in how it affects the lives of the people around us as well. So let's do a little review of a couple of points that we learned the last couple of weeks that I think will be helpful in at least laying those foundations for how Jesus taught us to pray. The first thing is, prayer is more than just those formalized entreaties that we make towards Jesus Christ for our problems, for our needs. Prayer is more than just that formal grace, you know, that we give before we eat our meals. It's more than the formal prayers that we do tend to hear in churches. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But we focus so much on the formal that we lose sight of just sometimes it's just that personal being with him. Prayer is that being with him. We focus so much on the formal that we lose track of the fact that basically that's what prayer is. It's being with him. It's that time spent just between you and him. We learned last week that we can pray without ceasing. That's what Paul instructed us to do. And we saw last week we can do that. We can pray without ceasing. Because prayer is just that conversing with him. It's just that focusing on him. It's thinking upon his word and thinking upon righteous thoughts. When you're doing that, you are with him. You are in him. You are in prayer with him. We also perceived that we can not just be worrying without end, which we can do. I can worry on end. I can worry without stopping. I can go days without stopping worrying. Well, as we saw last week, in the same way that we can do that, we can pray without ceasing. We can continue to be in prayer because prayer is nothing more than, it's beyond the formal. Prayer is being with him. It's being in thought. It's having his thoughts, making his thoughts yours. It's being in him, and it's being with him. Jesus Christ is always with us. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus is always in us, but that doesn't mean that we're always in Jesus. This is a choice that we have to make on an ongoing basis. And this is why prayer is so important for us. Now, I also looked last week. I gave a couple of definitions, or at least over the last couple of weeks, a couple of really rough definitions, because I don't think there's any really oversimplified way to define prayer because it's such an encompassing thing, but it's also a very simple thing. But here was a couple of my just really rough definitions of prayer. Prayer is being with him and agreeing with him because we agree with his word. Prayer is also that laying hold of, that taking possession of all the things that Jesus Christ, it's what Diane just shared through the Holy Spirit. It is laying hold of and taking possession of all of those things that Jesus has already prepared for each one of us. And we do that by agreeing with His Word through speaking words of faith ourselves. When we speak words that match up, when we speak words of faith that match up with His words, that's the power of prayer. So those are a couple of just definitions that I looked at on prayer and what prayer is. So in your own personal lives, if you've ever been frustrated or a little disappointed in your own prayer life, relax. Because we're all going to learn together. If I get it done, even Anthony will learn it before he goes to California. If we're all going to learn together what prayer is, and we're going to learn it through, Sarah, we're going to have to send you the notes or something. We're all going to learn it through, or Rachel can just drive you back every Sunday. I'm sure she doesn't mind. That's as early as getting up with Anthony in California, so. We're all going to learn how to pray from Jesus' very teachings on prayer himself. And is there a better instructor? I mean, is there anybody that's going to give us a better understanding and a better definition on prayer than Jesus himself? So we're going to look at that starting with next week. This week, though, I want to lay those foundations. So next week is like the entree. This week is the appetizer for it. But appetizers are good. Yes, exactly. In fact, we went last week. Don and I went with the Dunn family. We went across the street to Social. This is a free appetizer. Yes! You knew I had to work it into. Huh? Oh, they're going to hear it in just a second. Because you knew I had to work this into it somehow. Okay, so last week, the Duns and Don and I were at Social. And we were there, and we got an appetizer. The appetizer was called fluffy bacon. Yes. Does that not sound great? So they got these bacon. It's bacon cubes. Okay, in my mind, they were like this big, but they were actually probably about like an inch. So it's these cubes of, I guess it was actually fatback. So it's that good quality bacon. See, I'm already getting people. There's already salivation taking place. So they got these cubes of bacon, and they like marinated it overnight in their special sauce and seasonings and all that. So like 24 hours, they marinate it. And then they fry it real quick, so the outside of the bacon is real crunchy and real crisp. But the inside, it's soft. It's almost like fluffy. And it has all of those, the bacon flavor with all those other flavors was great. So the appetizer is what gets you hungry for the main entree. It gets you salivating, it gets you hungry for the main entree. So today is fluffy bacon. Today is just giving us all those foundations so that we can get into the main entree next week. Does that get you excited about prayer? Yeah. All right, so here's a little bit of background so we can know what to expect or what's expected of us. Listen to this. This is a great explanation of prayer. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at this. This is Isaiah. Isaiah 56, verse number 7. This is what he says, and I'm showing you this from the Amplified Bible. I love the Amplified Bible too. All right, so Isaiah 56, 7. It says, "And these I bring to my holy mountain, and I make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all people." Now, what took place just before this verse? Isaiah, in the verse before this, had been talking about foreigners. Foreigners are Gentiles. That's you and I. So Isaiah was talking about the Gentiles, the foreigners. And he's talking about those Gentiles who would join themselves with the Lord. He's talking about the Gentiles who would love the name of the Lord, which we know as Jesus Christ. He was talking about those Gentiles, those foreigners, who would line themselves up with God and would keep His covenant, hold fast to His covenant as they served Him. This is Isaiah, long ago, talking about you and I today as the Gentiles. This is talking about you and I, and it's a great teaching on His expectations and what prayer is. So he's talking about the ones to come, where he's talking about the foreigners or all of these. And it says in that verse, and leave this verse up for a little while because I'm going to comment on this multiple times. It says in this verse that he takes all of those, you and I, the foreigners, the Gentiles, he takes all of them up to his holy mountain and he makes them joyful. What a great image that is. This is what prayer should be. Jesus. We should have that joy of Jesus Christ as we are with Him. But he says that God takes them up to the holy mountain. As Isaiah was talking, the holy mountain that Isaiah is talking about is the actual temple on Mount Zion. That's what Isaiah was talking about. But for you and I, it's something different. For you and I, what's the temple today? It's us. It's this body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple in Jesus Christ. So we come to Jesus, and Jesus comes to us and dwells within us and lives within us. Jesus comes and dwells and lives within us, and the result of that is he makes us joyful houses of prayer. What Isaiah is saying is that you and I are houses of prayer. And in being houses of prayer, he makes us joyful. This is the expectation that we should have as we learn how to pray and as we learn what Jesus told us about prayer. This is what our prayer life should be as houses of prayer. It should be continual joy, the joy of the Lord that is in us. Now, we don't have to bring any of the burnt offerings or any of the sacrifices because we already have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And the altar that he's talking about, the altar is our hearts and our souls as we lay our lives down for Jesus Christ. So all of this has been fulfilled for us already. Again, this is Isaiah, thousands of years ago, talking about what you and I can have, the expectation that you and I should have in prayer. It should be that joy of God in us. So, you and I are the houses of prayer. We're the houses of prayer that Isaiah is speaking about. But there's a clear expectation in these verses. There's a clear expectation that the house where Jesus dwells in is going to have prayer. Now, it's going to be prayers of both supplication for yourself and prayers of supplication for others, but it's also prayers of just being with him, just being in his presence. The expectation is the house where Jesus dwells is going to be a house of prayer. It's the expectation for each one of us. It's what it should be. Now, here's the immediate results of us being those, becoming those houses of prayer that Isaiah is talking about. We become houses of prayer for all peoples. Jesus uses his temples of today, you and I. He uses the temples of today to bring in those people that you and I thought could not be reached for Jesus Christ. When we are these houses of prayer, when we are all that we're going to learn in the next couple of weeks from Jesus Christ himself on how to pray, when we are those houses of prayers, we are filled with joy and we are the houses of prayer for all people. We struggle, all of us, I know, struggle with winning the lost and going out there and bringing in the unsaved. If I make myself a house of prayer, watch how God will just work through me. When I make myself the house of prayer, when you make yourself the house of prayer, God will work through you. And don't miss this important point. From this prophetic verse spoken about you from Isaiah, he says that if we be the houses of prayer, he will make you joyful. Boy, what a great promise that is that he gives to us. Listen, there's many reasons today why we don't pray. But here's an awesome reason why we should be praying every day. Because Jesus fills his houses with joy. I was going to say, there should be some joy in that response at all. Jesus fills his houses with joy. This is the expectation that we should have. I mean, this is what he has promised for us. This is part of what our prayer should be. So if I've ever said to myself, well, I just don't have joy in my life, here's your prescription right here. Become a house of prayer. You become that house of prayer. That joy is promised to you. So Isaiah prophesied that you and I would become those houses of prayer. But let's move ahead a little bit. Let's move ahead actually a lot in the Bible. Let's go to the life of Jesus. And we're going to go to the very end, right before the crucifixion. And if we look at Jesus' life, in fact, the very week of his crucifixion, we see a story there. Now remember everything that Isaiah just told us. But as we move ahead, we see a story in that last week of Jesus Christ. And it's a story of Jesus coming to the temple. He comes into Jerusalem, and he comes into the temple. And we see this story from the book of Matthew, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. And this is going to be Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah for you and I. So again, we're going to look at this from the Amplified Bible, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. And Jesus went into the temple, the whole temple enclosure, and he drove out all who bought and sold in the sacred place. And he turned over the four-footed tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who sold doves. He said to them, the scripture says, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. This is Jesus doing in the temple of the old covenant what he's about to do in the temple of the new covenant. Now think about this. This is Jesus as he's overturning all these things. He's doing in the temple of the old covenant what he's about to do in the temple of the new covenant. And he does that by his sacrifice, by winning the victory, by his victory over sin and death. That's what Jesus accomplished. So this is Jesus in this verse, this is Jesus driving out all that is impure. Everything that is impure and pollutes that which is holy, that which is sacred, and that which is dedicated to Jesus Christ, you and I. This is Jesus driving out all of those impure things from the things that are dedicated to him, from the things that are him. Through Jesus Christ, you and I are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, that got a little bit of an amen. You and I are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may feel sometimes impure because we all have failings, we all stumble, we all fall short. And so you and I may feel sometimes impure, but you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You remain the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he is in you. His spirit is in your spirit, so your spirit is pure forever. That's not going to ever change. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. This is what he did. Your mind and your body, they may fail. They may fall. They may stumble. And they may sin. But your spirit remains righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ forever. That's important for us to remember. Part of the reason that we don't pray, part of the reason that we don't spend time just being with him, is because we feel unworthy. We are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we can be those houses of prayer. We can be with him and in his presence always. And that's what he wants for us. Now, it's interesting in that verse. In the Amplified Bible, I love the way it says, he sold into the sacred place and he turned over the four-footed tables of the money changers. Four-footed tables. That's an interesting turn of a phrase. There's not that many places in the Bible that use the term four-footed. In fact, I looked it up. I could only find like a handful of verses that use the term four-footed. The neat thing is, in all the times that the Bible uses the term four-footed, it means the same thing all four times. And here's the quintessential example of what it means when it says four-footed. You don't have to go there, but in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, there's the story of Peter there. And if you remember, Peter had a dream. And in that dream, there was a sheet that came down from heaven. And it says that as that sheet came down, it had all of the four-footed animals, it had the wild beasts, it had the creeping things, and it had the wild birds. And Peter was told to take of those things and eat. And Peter refused because he said, these things are unclean. And Peter was told by the Holy Spirit, don't call what God has cleaned unclean. So the four-footed table, as it talks about the four-footed table that was of the money changers that were overturned by Jesus Christ, that represents those unclean things that are in the temple. Look, the money changers, they brought their tables, they brought their chairs. They were planning on staying. They were making themselves at home. They were becoming ensconced right there in the temple. if we will allow it, all those unclean things in life, if we allow it, they will become ensconced in our lives. But we have Jesus Christ. This is why we see Jesus turning over those four-footed tables. This is why we see Jesus removing and cleansing all those unclean things out of the temple. Because it's what he does for us as well. It's that cleaning out of all the unclean things. Now, you may feel that compromise has left you in such a position that you can't be a clean and righteous and powerful house of prayer for God. But you have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. You have the power and the authority of his name and what he did so that you can remove anything. Anything that is trying to take up residence in your temple, you have the authority of Jesus Christ to remove those things out of your temple. He wants you to have the freedom to be that powerful house of God for him. If you have any doubt about this, just go back and read with understanding verse 13 of Matthew, because verse 13 says that Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." You are his house. You are a house of prayer. Expect that Jesus Christ can move through you as a house of prayer, that he can move through you in greater ways than you could possibly think of or imagine, if we will become those houses of prayer. But don't call what God has made clean. Don't call what he's made clean, your temple. Don't call it unclean. This is how we get ourselves in the mindset of being unworthy to be that powerful house of God that Jesus Christ can move through. Now, I want you to look at one other thing here in this so we can move forward and see the fulfillment of all of the power of Jesus Christ that is intended to move through you and I as houses of prayer. So consider these money changers. The money changers were selling doves, and they were selling those doves in the temple. What was the purpose in selling those doves? It's a rhetorical question. Yeah. So they were selling these doves so that when the Jews came to the temple, they could buy the doves and offer those doves as sacrifices. Now, here's the thing. The Bible makes it really clear. This is cool. This is a great image. The Bible makes it clear that the money changers who sold the doves did so in the outer court of the temple. And the outer court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. Even this is talking about you and I today. We can go back to see what Isaiah prophesied, and he was prophesying about you and I today, all those thousands of years ago. And even as those money changers are selling doves, they're doing so in the court of the Gentiles. So think about those doves that are being sold. Those are sacrifices that are unsacrificed. They're sacrifices that are unsacrificed in that court of the Gentiles, in the temple of the court of the Gentiles. God doesn't want unsacrificed sacrifices in his temple. You and I are the temple of God. He doesn't want unsacrificed sacrifices in his temple. Where am I going with this? Because y'all look at me like this. Huh? I didn't give you that card. That's one of your own. I didn't give you an opportunity to say, huh? God doesn't want unsacrificed sacrifices in his temple. You and I are his temple. This is a key on how we can see, how we can become those powerful houses of prayer for God, and how we can become so powerful that we have unparalleled spiritual results in our lives. Remember, we looked at this verse a number of weeks ago. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God doesn't want unsacrificed sacrifices in his temple, in you and I. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading this in the New King James. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." present your bodies, present your temples daily to God. I'm supposed to present this body. I'm supposed to be transformed from the world by allowing the Holy Spirit to renew my mind and my thoughts in Jesus Christ. This is what's expected of me. My spirit is eternally pure. But when I can renew my mind and I can renew my thoughts, I can renew my mind and my body so that I am not tied to the things of the world, I position myself so that I can then become a powerful house of God for Him. Does that make sense? Do y'all see where I was going and where I came? Do I have to go backwards? Do we need review? If so, you can ask me later. I'll probably have forgotten by then, but you and I may think that there's certain things in our lives that have a hold on us that we just can't get free of. That's not true. Jesus has already done the work. Jesus has already overturned all the four-legged temples that represent what's unclean in your life. He's already overturned them and driven those things out of our lives if we will enforce it, if we'll believe it and enforce it by becoming what it says in Romans chapter 12, by being those sacrifices for Him, by offering our lives every day as sacrifices. He doesn't want unsacrificed sacrifices in His temple. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves, to lay ourselves down and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I want to be the powerful house of prayer for you." So it's not just my life that's changed, but it's the lives of people around me that are changed. It gets back to what we saw from Isaiah, where we're supposed to be houses of God for all people. That all people will come in. Because when they see you being that powerful house of prayer, sorry, I'm spitting, getting excited. When they see you being that, you guys might want to move back next time to the third row. That's why nobody sits in the front row. Tanner's getting splashed a little bit, but he's on screen, so he's okay. This is what God wants for us, and this is what we should want as well, to be those powerful houses of prayer that transform the lives of the people around us. This is one of the things that I keep coming back to again and again. Here and in our Monday night Bible study, you'll hear me say time and time again, this is how we change a culture. You don't change a culture by voting in all new representatives and all new people in the Supreme Court. I mean, you can do that. But if you changed everybody so that you personally got to choose every single person from the president right on down to dog catcher in your community, if you got to choose every one of those people, you'd be happy for 2 years. And in 2 years, all those people will be voted out because you haven't changed the culture. You got to change the culture. And the way that you change the culture is by simply changing the culture around you. All you have to do is change the lives around you. When you are that influence, when you're that personal, that powerful house of prayer that God can move through in mighty ways, you will change the people around you. And we become the houses of prayer for all people where they come in and they come to know the Lord. When you change the people in your life and you disciple them, and they change the people in their life and they disciple them, you get exponential growth. That's how the kingdom, that's how a culture changes. You don't have to take responsibility for changing the culture. Just change the culture around you, and it will take care of itself. I lost my place. All right, so look at what happened when Jesus actually cleared the temples out. Because He cleared the temples, and I want you to look at the very next verse. He clears the temples, and this is what it says in Matthew 21:14. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. This is great. The moment that Jesus clears the temple, the sick and those who have needs, they come right in. There is no passage of time here at all. It's one incident, one moment follows the next. Jesus clears the temple. The people that have sicknesses, the people that have needs, they move right in to receive, and He heals them all. This is what happens when we become those houses of prayer. There's an immediate response. There's immediate things that take place. There's immediate happenings. We are the houses of prayer that Isaiah prophesied about. We are the temples that Jesus cleaned and prepared. This is who we are. And we see, prophetically, we see, if we go back and we look again or just consider again, remember what we saw in Isaiah chapter 6. 56, verse number 7. We see prophetically there that it's told to us that we are the ones that become those houses of prayer where all the people come to. Well, we see this taking place. We looked at Isaiah 56:7 and salt was for all people. Here in Matthew 21, verse number 14, we see that being exemplified. And that should be exemplified in our lives every day as well as we become those powerful houses of prayer for Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and read Romans 12, verse 2 again. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. Do not be conformed to the world, to this age, fashioned after and adopted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by the new ideas and the new attitude, talking about Jesus Christ, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. You are the house of prayer. This is who you are. Jesus has set you free from all of the unclean things that Peter was talking about. Jesus has set you free from all of those things. We need to be renewed in our minds. And we're renewed in our minds when we think the thoughts of Jesus, when we have the attitudes of Jesus, when we think His thoughts. That's what we learned last week about prayer without ceasing. That's what prayer without ceasing is. This is the expectation for you and I, and this is how we become those powerful houses of prayer for Him. If you believe this, and starting next week, you will let Jesus teach you how to pray, if you'll do that, you're going to find out that you will prove for yourself, that's what it says, you will prove for yourself what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for your life. And then this goes right back to the first verse we looked at, because this speaks to the joy that Isaiah was talking about. The joy that is yours as a house of God. This is the way that it's supposed to be. Now, I'm going to look at two final verses today. Are you all still tracking with me? Because this is the foundation. If you don't enjoy the fluffy bacon, you got to enjoy the fluffy bacon before you can enjoy the entree next week. All make sense? Would you tell me if it didn't? All right, so the final two verses I want to look at, they go back to the verses just before Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. So here's what happened just before Jesus overturned the tables. This is Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. And again, this is from the Amplified Bible. And when He entered Jerusalem, all of the city became agitated and trembling with excitement, said, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Look, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, when Jesus is coming to the temple, it says that what happened to the whole city? The whole city became agitated with excitement. They trembled with excitement. They were agitated and trembled with excitement because Jesus was there. This is you and I as the houses of prayer. You and I as Jesus' houses of prayer, we need to be those that bring agitation, a good kind of agitation, to those around us. It's how we change the culture. We are the houses of prayer, and so we agitate those people around us. As a house of prayer, you come into other people's lives, and when you come into their lives, they tremble. This is what should happen. They tremble with excitement and anticipation because of the power of Jesus Christ they see coming into their lives. If you and I, again, starting next week, if you and I will listen to what Jesus teaches us on prayer, if we'll listen to those things, we can become, we are those houses of prayer, we can become those who agitate and stir up with a sense of excitement the people around us because they see you as that powerful house of prayer. Let's get excited about Jesus' teaching on prayer. This was the appetizer. Next week is the entree. You ready for it? Jesus, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. We thank You that You are going to teach us through your word, you're going to show us what it is to pray and all the freedom and liberty that is in that prayer, that we can become those houses of prayer, those powerful houses of prayer that will change and transform lives, that will agitate in a good way people and stir within them so they become trembling with excitement and anticipation of the power of God moving in their lives because they see it through us. This is our heart's desire and our prayer. And we just are anticipating it. We say thank you in advance. Jesus, thank you in advance. You be glorified. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise him.